along to your own Bibles as I read the 16 verses of the 91st Psalm. Psalm 91, beginning at verse 1, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not the terror that fades, the pestilence, the darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. A thousand may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, no evil shall befall you, nor any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. He has name. Call upon and I'll answer. I will be with him and I will honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Let us look to the Lord together as we pray. Our Father, we are thankful that we can approach your holy throne and request of you the work of your Spirit in illumination of the Word of the living God. For we know that left to ourselves, we will traffic in ideas that will lead to little, that will impress our hearts, little that will affect our lives, little that will make change in our understanding or in our walk before you. But we know when your Spirit comes to bless your truth, to open our eyes, that we would see wondrous things out of your law, then we are better able to serve you and to live to the praise of the glory of your grace. And Lord, this we desire above all else, that we would be a people that will bring honor and glory to your great name. So come, we pray, and minister to our souls. Give us understanding, insight. Give us to so know you that we might, in our life that we live in this world, bring glory and praise to your name as we ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. The psalm that I have read this morning in your hearing, Psalm 91, has, in the words of one author, been the comfort and source of strength of believers in all sorts of situations. And I believe that the present hour is one nation. Comfort, source of strength, is highest of need. This comfort and a sense of weakness, of felt weakness and helplessness, tends to abound in our world today. Certainly in the light of the events that occurred the 11th of September of last year, it has changed a lot of people's concept of security in this world. Now indeed, we live in a dangerous world, a dangerous and uncertain world. And the fact that this was followed by the anthrax mailings and followed by other terrorist actions, a director that came before the Congress and test Al-Qaeda had regrouped and their strength was renewed and their situation is tantamount to what it was in the days prior to the events of September 11th of last year. Possibly new attacks upon America, upon our own soil or our embassies abroad. And then there's that matter of the sniper in the Washington, D.C. area, whose work continues abated. I say to you, there's a lot of fear in the air. There's a lot of sense of being ill at ease. And we certainly, as the people of God, are not detached from that. We need to have the Word of God come and minister to us comfort, being a source of strength and of help to us in the present situation. It seems to me the way that we react to the events of the present hour that's happening in our world is of vital importance and concern to the work of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a people, we come together Lord's Day by Lord's Day to worship God, the God of heaven and earth. And we don't come together in a ghetto totality of what's true. Anyway, you know, to not look of the source of our is we don't vote and the preaching the whole God. Help God. Find and it will help us when we read the daily paper to know what God's will for us is. And when we hear of events in this world, to be able to plug in the knowledge of God's Word and the God of that Word, that we would know comfort and we would know strength and we would know source of perspective when we hear of terrorist acts. And it's always an interesting thing to me to hear people say in their own experience, as all the world seemed to be crumbling after the events of 9/11 and the increase in need of counseling, among God's people there was a sense of strength and stability. There was a sense, even though we were fearful, rightly so, hey, look, where there's something to fear, you ought to be afraid. Where there's danger afoot, there's fear that's a natural response. Fear itself is not a sin. That's what we fear, important thing. The sight will true. Driving, bringing us back to His Word, that we would know His help and His strength and His comforts and know His perspectives. And we see that many of God's people were able to go through events that we tremble even in the remembrance of, and yet with that sense that God was not an absent entity, but a very present source of help and comfort to us. And so our worship is in the light of the events of the world today. Our evangelism has to be also in the light of these events. Because when we engage people in discussion, one of the first things they'll say to us, well, if God is who you say He is, if the God of the Bible is true, where was He? September the 11th. Well, do you have an answer for that? You have an answer for that? You see, we need to have answers that we give when people raise such questions. Why does God permit such things? We must have some answers for our own faith, as well as for those that would inquire of us a reason of the hope that is in us. The defense, the proclamation of the gospel must be in the light of the events that transpire in our world today. And then we function in the midst of this world in the defense and proclamation of the gospel, not so much because we can give clever answers to people's questions or grand statements of truth, but by the power of living godly lives in seasons where the hearts of men fail them for fear, where they experience fear and don't know where to go, where they experience trembling knees and have no place to go to find strength. It's the people of God who stand out in the midst of a troubled world as those who have a joy, who have a confidence, a stability, an assurance, a strength that the world so desperately lacks. And folks, when they see it in us, they'll be ready to ask, well, what is it that makes you tick? How is it? You look at those things right in the eye. It's not like you're an ostrich putting your head in the sand. I know if brother and sister Albert and Wilma were here this morning, they'll say, no, we own ostriches. They're up at our house and they don't put their head in the sand. But even though that's probably true, the idea of the ostrich, I'm not going to salad you, we'll be like the ostrich with sand. The reality of our world square in the eye, and yet know the God who in the midst of the realities of this world enables us to be more than conquerors to Him who loved us. We read the psalm, and we read of a man who knew danger. We read of a man who talks about the arrows. That fly by the day. He speaks of the terror by night. He speaks of pestilence. He speaks of destruction. And yet in the midst of speaking of all of those things, and knowing those things as a reality in His world, yet He had confidence and the strength that made Him to stand out in His own generation. And I want to follow out His reasoning. I want to follow out His thought and attempt to capture for ourselves some insights, some perspectives of understanding what makes a godly man tick, what makes a man who knows God and who trusts God to tick. I want to follow out the statements of this psalm that we might follow this man in our day with the terrors that go about us by day and the hour that flies by midnight, and have a cheerful trust in the living God. As we begin to open up the 91st Psalm, let me suggest to you that this psalm may well be divided into four parts. Verses 1 and 2 state the theme of the psalm. What is the theme of the psalm? Well, I think as you read it through, you come to the conclusion it's the security of the believer. The security of the believer, the safety that a one who knows God and who trusts in God knows, even in the midst of distressing times. Verses 3 to 8 states the threats that come against the believer's security. And then 9 to verse 13 states this, in the face of threat. 14, we hear the one who guarantees the security speak words of promise. And so it's a theme that seems to flow very well. You have a theme that stated at the outset the believer's security. Then you have the security of the believer facing the threats that exist, and yet the thoroughness of the security that will triumph notwithstanding, and then the promises that undergird our security as we hear God himself speak words of promises to his faithful and the people. Going to get this morning, but I do want to begin by looking at the psalm's theme. And may I suggest one thing before we do this, that because this is a psalm that seems to flow so well, I think even in the reading of it, you just sense that there's a certain rhythm to it. There's a song in the Hebrew language. It was chanted and sung. It's something that you ought to have a song that's written in your own hearts. And I would suggest that if you do take some time to try to commit it to memory. It's a wonderful psalm, filled with comforting truth, filled with truth that will be so strengthening and so edifying. And as we look at these things that the psalmist states, let's not just leave it there, and let's go on, perhaps even to have it right at our fingertips in terms of looking to commit it to memory, if that's something we can give our time to do. The statement thing we'll do. The psalm verse, he hoops in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. This statement of the psalmist's theme of the security of the believer moves from a general principle to the specific application to a believing man's heart. First of all, we have a general principle that's stated in verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's true of anyone. That's true of anyone. He, the man, who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What does it mean to dwell in the secret place of the Most High? Is the psalmist talking about some sanctuary somewhere in a given locale? Is he talking about a building, a physical refuge, a monastery that's been opened for the safety of those who are oppressed? Well, in a sense, he probably is talking about a building. He's probably talking at least about a movable building, that building of the tabernacle, that tent that the people of Israel had as under God's own command, that was the central point of their worship. All over in the book of the Psalms, into chapter 27, Psalm chapter 27. Here too we read of the secret place of the Lord. Psalm 27. We read in verse 4, that one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And so there's some clear understanding that God has a place, a locale, where he is accustomed to meet with men. And that's the temple that was built in the days of Solomon, that was preceded by the tabernacle. He says in verse 5, for in the time of trouble He shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. But you see, the godly in the Old Testament, when they thought of that temple, that physical temple, or the tabernacle that they were told by God to build, that he gave them the pattern to build in the days of Moses, that was emblematic or symbolic of the fact God, whom he met in that vision, but his meeting with that physical, never confabulation, the lie of the false religions, of paganism. The pagan would build his shrine, build his temple, build his house to his god. And his god would be placed in that shrine, and you wanted to have something to do with that god, you'd got to go to the shrine. You'd have to go to the place, the physical building. You walked away from that physical building, that shrine, and you're walking away from your god. Remember some years ago, I was in New York City at the the Christmas season, and we were walking on Fifth Avenue, went up to the steps of St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York, tried to get into the door, and it was locked. We couldn't get admittance to St. Patrick's Cathedral. And there was a woman who came up the steps, and she tried to open the door herself, and realizing it was closed, she began to nearly weep. And she said, "Oh, I had so hoped to get into St. Patrick's Cathedral that I might pray for my brother." Apparently she had a brother who was sick with a terrible disease, and she wanted to pray for him, but she needed to be in the shrine in order to pray for him. In her, or there were some pieces of her side. What she did to the door of Cedral, and she was against the full, and she began to pray like that. In her estimation, God was in some way connected with a physical locale. But you see, the one who built the temple in Solomon's day, Solomon himself, was able to say of the temple, of the God who met with his people in that temple, he said, "Even the heavens of the heavens cannot contain God, much less this house which I have built." God does not dwell in temples made with hands. And it's a pagan thought to think that God is so connected with shrines that the only way we can know his presence and the only way we can know his answers to our prayers and the comforts and the security that he provides when we find Sarah, a safe building. Or with God under the old covenant, had their building, yes. God met with them there, yes. The Shekinah glory was manifested in that tabernacle, in the inner shrine, yes. But God was not confined to that. Even the heavens of the heavens cannot contain God. He is in every place. And so it was through the physical sanctuary that the people of God came to learn of a God who is present in every place. And it was the presence of God that is that secret place. It is the presence of God that is the true sanctuary of his people, the true place of safety and of security. And if you turn over to Psalm 31, you see how the secret place is in fact connected with the presence of God. Psalm chapter 31, begin the reading in verse 19. "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared trust in of the sea. You shall in the face of your presence from the plots of men, you shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." You see, the onslaught of the adversaries, the onslaught of the godless, of those who would seek to harm God's people, the presence of the sons of men, the plots of man that he speaks of, the strife of tongues that he speaks of. There's no signal to make our way to a physical shrine. No. It's to be brought into the presence of the living God himself. "You shall hide them in the secret of your presence." God is our sanctuary. God is our pavilion. God is our shelter. God is our refuge and our strength. He is our very present help in times of trouble. So when the psalmist says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High," he's talking about those who dwell in the presence of God, those who are accustomed to coming into the presence of the living God, those who draw near to God, not just in formal worship, but in daily living,
they live under the impress of a God who's not far off, but a God who is near, a God who invites us to come and to find in Him refuge, a God who has a secret place of sanctuary and of help, that even in the presence of the strife of tongues, even in the presence of the plots of men, even in the presence of all that the enemies of God will do to His people, we can know His comforts, His presence, His strengthening power. You see, the presence of God affords us protection. It affords us shelter. It affords us what the psalmist means when he says, "They shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." To dwell in the presence of God is to have God with us, is to have His protection over us. But you see, that presence of God and that protection of God is not a guarantee of a trouble-free life. The passage is not saying, if we are those who seek God as our helper, as our refuge, as our sanctuary, those who come to know God in the way of abiding in Him and He abiding in them, shall abide under God's protection in terms of a trouble-free existence. No. That's never promised to us in the Scriptures. But you know, something even greater is promised to us, and that is in the midst of the troubles, that God will be the overshadowing presence, the overshadowing protector who will make all the difference in the world to us. Look over in Psalm 61, the 61st Psalm. The Psalm says in verse 3 that you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. But you see, the fact that God was a shelter and a strong tower and a tabernacle and a shelter under His wings does not mean the troubles are at an end or the troubles don't exist. Look at verse 1. Hear my cry, O Lord, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He doesn't say take away the troubles. He doesn't say take away the source of my heart being overwhelmed. But He says in the midst of my heart being overwhelmed, Lord, you be the one who sustains me. You be the one who holds me up. You be the one who lifts me up upon a rock that's higher than I. I cannot in my own strength. In the midst of which biblical heart to be overwhelmed, my heart will be sustained. It's the picture we're given in the 43rd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. God does not exempt us from the troubles. He doesn't take away the difficulties. But He promises in the midst of the troubles to be with us, to overshadow us, to protect us, to be sheltering us. The 43rd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. Let's begin the reading at verse 1. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, not if you pass through the waters, but when you pass through the waters, it's the picture of an overflowing river that's about to overtake you. When you pass through these waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. You won't be overwhelmed. I will be with you, is the reason. When you walk through the fire, not if, when. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. For I, the Lord your God, verse 3, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, God says He will be with us, and that should be sufficient. Doesn't take away the rivers, doesn't take away the floods, doesn't take away the fires, doesn't take away the troubles. But in the midst of it, He has promised Himself to be with us, to keep us, to protect us, to shelter us, to strengthen us. In His presence in the midst of sufferings, is more than sufficient to make all the difference in the world. Brethren, to undergo troubles with God being present is far to be more desired than living a trouble-free life without God's presence. You know that to be the truth, that it's far better to go through the troubles with the presence of the living God than to have a trouble-free life without the presence of God. You see, many people mistake a trouble-free life for the blessing of God. I meet many Christians who, you ask them how things are going, they'll say, "Oh, great, the Lord's so good to us. The Lord's just blessing us." "Oh yeah, how? How do you mean?" "Oh well, things are just really great. Got promotion at work, and the kids are just doing so well in school, and one just got accepted to the university of his choice, and got everything. Oh! You know that that's the heavy blessing of God. It may well be a curse of God. Because if it makes you to trust in the creature comforts, if it makes you trust in the circumstances of life, that may not last very long. Because it may well be that next year you find that the kid got kicked out of the college of his choice. And you may well find that that new car was an absolute lemon. And you may well find that that healthy report you got from the doctor, they're not asking you to come back because the wrong x-ray, they got confused with someone else, and you're the guy that got that big blot there that they want to investigate what it is on the film. It may well be. And where's God then? Has he stopped being the God who blesses his children with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ? Is he the God who ceases to be the one who will guide us with his eye in this life and afterward lead us to glory? Is he any less good when the troubles come? Our Lord Jesus, in concluding the passage that centered our thoughts for so much of the summer, of that farewell discourse in John chapter 14 through 16, concludes of that in John 17. John chapter 33. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus says, in the world there will be no cessation to troubles. The world will provide troubles. The world will provide opposition. The world will provide tribulation. The world will provide the reality that we live in a cursed world. Troubles will come. Don't allow your peace to be that everything is going swimmingly. In me, he says, you may have peace. I speak these words to you that your peace may be in union with me, connected with the reality of my work of salvation, in connection with my words of promise, in connection with my promised presence, in connection with the reality that I've overcome the world, and I've overcome the world going through a pathway of troubles in abundance. But the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has now sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus overcame the world by being put to death upon the cross, by being despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, having nails to be driven into his hands and into his feet, to be hung up upon a cross, with all the shame that was involved in death by crucifixion. Not just the pain of it, but the shame of it. Curse of his face so pours out his judgment against our sins. Yet even in the face of all that the world dished out to the Lord Jesus, he overcame it. And we overcome it through our faith in him, through our connection with him, that in him we may have peace. What is the theme of the psalm? It is that the believer has security. It has security.
that God invites us into His secret place, invites us into knowing the joys of communion with Him, the joys that are at His right hand. You think the joy is going to be that which will meet us as we enter into God's presence eternally? Yes, you're right. It will be. Heaven will be a place where every tear will be wiped away. Heaven will be a place where there will be no, where there will be no, there will be a new earth where innocence and joys upon us. Because God is with us. His presence will support us. His protection will keep us. And He is committed to be a God to His people. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Does that sound good to you? Does that sound good to you? To abide under God's shadow, to have God as your protector, to have God to be with you? So that's not just for the next guy, that's for you. It says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Anyone who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will have the protection and the presence of Almighty God, will abide under His overshadowing protection. But you see, we can think that's good for the next guy. That's great that people enjoy those things. The saints of old did. Some select group amongst the church, maybe the pastor, he hits those spiritual heights. But that's not for me. You see, the man that wrote this psalm, he wasn't content just saying, that's okay for the next guy. That's okay that the next guy knows communion with God. It's okay that the next guy knows the presence of God. It's okay that the next guy knows the lights of God and the protecting hand of God. He says, if that's available to anybody, I'm going to get some of it myself. And he makes that general principle to be personally applied to his own life. He says, I will say of the Lord, He is a refuge, fortress. My God in His will trust. Opens up guiltily in presence for any sinner. And all He requires is that we make use of that way of entrance into His presence. If you are a sinner, well, this sinner is going to take advantage of that gateway of access. I will say of the Lord, not I can go it alone, or I'll just look on others enjoying the benefits of your grace, or I stay at a distance. No, just knowing that God is the God with whom communion with sinners is offered, I'm going to take advantage of that access, and I will myself apply to this God for status in His presence. I will take advantage of His commitment to His people. And I will look to Him as my refuge, my fortress, my God. And the key of it is that it's in Him I will trust. You see, it's the faith of this man. It's the fact that this man takes God at His word that brings all of the blessings that God offers to His people to be personally applied to him. Now, I know that faith is God's gift. I know that faith is something He works in the hearts and lives of sinners. It's not our contribution to the salvation of God. But I know that the faith that He gives is faith that we, as His people, must exercise. We do believe. We come to Him in faith by the power that He supplies. And what is the content of that faith? Is it just to believe in things that are distant in the future? Oh, well, when we get through the miseries of this life and the troubles of this life and the distress of this life, then the blessings will come. Then the good times will roll. But in this life, I have no hope of seeing any good. You see, you don't know God. You don't know God. The God of salvation, the God of covenant love and commitment, is a God who invites us into a present relationship of looking to Him to be our refuge, the place of safety, to be our fortress, the place of protection, to be a God to us, to be the object of our faithful and our continual trust. Verse 9 of the psalm says, it's because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, no evil shall befall you. No plague will come near your dwelling. He will give his angels charge over you. It's in the light of taking God at his word. It's in the light of embracing the promises of God that he makes his blessings known. He makes his faithfulness known. He makes his goodness abound towards us as his people. Has the sniper down in Washington, D.C. made any changes in your life? Have you felt real secure standing at a pump, pumping gas? Now I know no vehicle's been seen up in this direction, but I know there's not too many hours by car or by van up the turnpike in New Jersey up into New York State. Well, at least we think about things, isn't it? What fear when it comes upon you, and sometimes it comes unbidden, just knowing you live in an uncertain world. Where does it drive you? Where does it lead you? You say, oh, this will pass for a while. I say to you, it ought to drive you to communion with God. It ought to drive you, believer, to appropriate God, to remember who God is, to be able to say, as this man said, this God is my God. And because he is my God, he's refuge to me. He's flock to me. He's the protector and I want what men can do unto me. I might be in that sniper's crosshairs at this very hour. There's no false bravado to say he can't do nothing to me. What can he do? He can squeeze the trigger and send me to glory. That's all he can do. That's the worst of it. That's the worst of it. But if Almighty God, who is my fortress, who is my protector, who is my refuge, is not pleased to take me to glory today, even though he pulls the trigger, having me in his crosshairs, there's no way that bullet's going to do its work. No way that bullet's going to do its work, and I don't care how many he's killed before. What is our confidence? Our confidence is in him. Nothing can destroy us until he is pleased to bring us into his presence with exceeding joy. And once again, brethren, I know that if any one of you were taken in death of a violent act, what a horrible thing it would be to those that survive. But you know, God will take care of us. And God will help your family to get through. And he'll be with your children. And he'll be with your loved ones. And you'll have the support of the church, even after your passing, to pray for your relatives and to support them. And God will be with them. And that's the thing a lot of us fear most. A lot of us fear most. But God has appointed the day in which he will bring us into his presence. Is it appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes judgment? And until that day of his appointment comes, there's no sniper, no bomber, no anthrax letter, no smallpox virus, no act of bioterrorism, nothing that this world can do that will take us out from under the shadow of Almighty God. What a comfort that should be to us. What confidence that should be to us. What help that should be to us in these distressing times. Child of God, don't allow the realities of these statements of Scripture just to be for the next guy and not for you. Don't allow yourself to deprive your own soul of the comforts of communion with God, of the comforts of God's commitment to be to us a very present help, of his commitment to be refuge and fortress of God to us, to know the reality of his protection until he's pleased to bring us into everlasting glory with exceeding joy. But God willing, as we move on in our study of the psalm, we're going to look at some of the enemies that come, some of the threats that would seek to threaten our peace, threaten our security. We're going to look at God's commitment still to be giving us that thorough security as he speaks words of promise to us. But before we close this morning, let me just ask you, is this God that the psalmist knew, and he knew him to be the presence, the present God, the protecting God, is he your God? Is this God your God? Well, if he's not, then you are not only living in an uncertain world like all of the rest of us, but you have no place to turn. in the midst of distress. You have no recourse in the face of the uncertainties of life. What a pity that you who simple minister the word of Jesus of God yourself in this God, knowing this God whom to know is life eternal. Knowing this God whom to know means joy unspeakable and full of glory, both in this life and in the life which is to come. And then, child of God, I again would say to you, don't deprive yourself of the comforts of the ways in which God reveals himself to us. Don't make this again for the next guy, for the super spiritual Christian. Now, God is a God to all of his children. His love to all of his children is something to be enjoyed. And what is it for us? Or how do we feel when we look to provide security for our children? We look to protect them. We look to say to them, and we mean it from the depths of our hearts, we would take a bullet for you. This is your flesh with my flesh. You're my child. And I love you with a love that would give my life to protect you. And yet your children are filled with that sense of fear. Daddy's not going to be there for me. Daddy's going to just leave me in a lurch. You don't want them to live that way, do you? You don't want them to live with insecurity. You want them to know you will always be there for them. Our Heavenly Father, how grieved he must be when those who call upon his name and who put faith in his Son, to whom he's given such exceeding great and precious promises, don't avail themselves of the security that his word ought to provide for you. God would not have us to be quaking and shaking our way through this life. Yes, fear ought to drive us to him, but fear is to be resolved in faith. Fear can be turned to faith, triumphant faith, overconquering faith, in the knowledge of God, in communion with God, in the reality of his presence, of his promised protection. May God be pleased in these uncertain times to give us to know this God and to know the joys that come from his presence, his protection, and his promises. Let's go to him as we pray. Our Father, we give you the word is always. Your word speaks to us in preparing us to live life in the real stuff of the real world. And Father, we're thankful that in giving us the knowledge of you, the fact that you do invite us into the secret place of communion with you, you do invite us to know the joys that come from your right hand, and to know the comforts and the security that come from fellowship with you. We pray, Father, that those would not be things we would just leave in abeyance as we live from day to day. Help us not to be so caught up with our circumstances. Help us not to be so caught up with the objects of our fear, the causes that bring distress, that we fail to do what's needful in such times, to run to you, to run into the fortress, to find in you our refuge, to dwell with you, to know your protection, your overshadowing care. Father, we pray that your word would be blessed to encourage greater measures of confidence in you, to living our lives in the midst of this evil generation as a confident people who know the living God, strengthened by your grace to serve you effectively, to serve you in a way that will be a wonder to the world and bring them to ask us of the reason of the hope that is in us. Bless your word, we pray, to encourage us as your people and to make any who know you not to earnestly desire to know the God who is living and true. Hear us as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.